Good morning. It's really great to be with you. I'm glad to see you. I want to say, as we begin our time here, I want to say thank you. Thank you for being here and looking forward to studying for a few minutes together from the great book of Exodus. The idea is this. In our Lads to Leaders program, they are covering the book of Exodus this year. And so in the not too distant future, the Bible Bowl and all those kinds of things will be coming from the book of Exodus. So I thought it might be helpful for all of us to sort of be thinking about a few of the same things together. As we spend a few weeks here on Sunday mornings, we'll spend just a few weeks highlighting some ideas and concepts that should definitely be helpful to all of us as we look at a couple of things, a few different things from the book of Exodus. And the way I want us to begin this study together, sort of the illustration that I'm going to use today for us to think about a few key elements, a few key ideas, comes from the fact that my family, Laura and I and our boys, we have uncharacteristically, we have done a lot of driving here recently. Just within the last 2 months, we've driven as far west as Denver, Colorado. We've gone as far north as Grand Rapids, Michigan. And I've gone as far east as Vienna, West Virginia, just all within since the end of September to now. That's a lot of driving that we're not used to doing. And all of this driving has meant, among other things, we've seen lots of road signs, as you can imagine. And one sign that in particular really stood out to me, caused me to do a lot of thinking. It really got my attention just recently. Asked myself a lot of different questions because I'm ignorant of a lot of these kinds of things. But as I was driving through the mountains of West Virginia, and I approached this one particular exit that I needed to take, sign after sign that were talking about my exit. So not just once, and not just in a really small letters, not just sort of a really fine print, not a PS kind of a thing, but several times for the exit I needed in big yellow lettering. Sometimes, even one I think had flashing lights. It said, "Check your brakes." And I wasn't just in a normal vehicle. I wasn't in our little family truckster or whatever. I was in a U-Haul that was loaded down. So it was heavy. I was driving something I'm not used to driving. And I started thinking, what does that mean? Check your brakes. How do I do that? Can that be done right here? Do I have to pull off to do that? What in the world? Why is it telling me that? What's so scary about this exit? Why do I need to check my brakes? Why is it causing me such anxiety for this exit I've got to take? You know, a lot of questions going through your mind when you're by yourself. So I started thinking, what are they expecting here? What are they trying to tell me here? Well, when I took the exit, I finally realized what they were trying, the point they were trying to get across. In a mountainous area like this, it's not only very steep, but also going right along the Ohio River, the exit is steep and it's short and it heads right to the lane T-bones the Ohio River. And so I can imagine there have been a number of trucks that were too big, too heavy, going too fast, and they didn't check their brakes, and they went right on into the Ohio. And so I was thankful for all of the warnings. I was thankful that again and again and again I had been warned, check your brakes before you take this exit. If you take this exit without having checked your brakes, you are a fool, is basically what they should have put on some of those signs. And so I was thankful for it. Now, why am I telling you all this? Why should any of us care about that? Well, because I'm convinced, by the very title of this book, Exodus is a book about traveling. Exodus is a book where God is telling His people to be led by Moses, and He's going to tell them, Moses is going to tell God's people how to be prepared for a journey. He's going to tell God's people how to start, when to start. He's going to tell God's people how to finish, when to finish. In other words, God tells His people, here's how you travel. Here are the warning signs that I'm giving you. And one of those signs I think that we can use Is this sign, check your brakes before you exit? So if you've got your Bibles there, I hope you'll open them to the book of Exodus. Let's walk through a couple of things here together. Look at the things that are shared with us about this book. Sort of, you know, refresh our memories. I know you know this account. I know you know the history of Moses and the people as they leave Egypt. But what has happened is this. A Pharaoh comes on the scene who doesn't remember all the great things that God has done for Egypt. Specifically, it says that he doesn't know Joseph. He doesn't remember the one who saved them all before. And so a message is sent out. They're going to make life harder on these slaves, these Israelites. And then a message is going to go out to destroy all of the sons. When a little boy is born, you don't let him live. Well, thankfully, whenever Moses' parents brought Moses into this world, they knew there was something different. They knew there was something special about him. And they defied the message of Pharaoh in order to comply with the message of God. And they preserved his life. Stephen would say in Acts chapter 7 that there was something special. God saw Moses as beautiful. Not that he was better looking than any other baby that's ever been born, but that God had great, great plans for Moses. Moses was going to be the one to lead the people out of slavery. He was going to be the one to tell the people how to travel. He was going to be the one to lead the people away from Pharaoh and into a place where they could be prepared to go to the promised land. So as you see here, we've got Moses being born, being put in a little ark of his own, drawn out of the water by Pharaoh's daughter, raised there by the first few months of his life by his own mother as she's paid wages by Pharaoh's house, then brought into Pharaoh's home, into Pharaoh's temple, into Pharaoh's kingdom to be raised up there by the best teachers, the best instructors that money could buy, as it were. And before too long, he sees, he knows he is to be identified with the Israelites, not with the Egyptians. And he sees one of his fellow Hebrews being mistreated by an Egyptian, and he puts a stop to that. Because of that, he has to go on the run, as it were. And after a short period of time, after about 4 decades, we see that he's going to be sent back. In Exodus chapter 3, we have the burning bush. The Lord calls out to him, tells him what his mission will be. We know the way Moses reacts. And then in chapters 3 and 4, we see Moses being given powerful signs, being told to go back to Egypt, and your message will be, as you stand in that house, as you stand in that place where you were raised, when you stand there before Pharaoh, what you will tell him is this: let my people go. Okay, so we know the story. You're familiar with this bit of history from the life of God's people. So here's the first point that I want us to make about this trip that's going to be taken, not just out of Egypt and into freedom, not just away from slavery, but into a place that will be God's promised land that he had promised so many years before to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But for you and me, the trip that you and I should be taking through this life on our way to eternity with Almighty God himself. Here's the first thing. You and I need to check our brakes before we even start the trip. It's understood that a multi-point inspection is to be made, especially on these big, powerful machines, before they start the trip. I did a little bit of reading, you know, get on some of these forums and read from people who know what they're talking about. And they said, here's the type of inspections you must do before you start the trip. It's including checking the brakes. It's including making sure that those brakes are in top functioning condition. I would guess that for most of us, the only once-overs we do is a once-over through the house. That I get everything I need to get. Is my bag properly packed? That seems to be a problem for me. I can do a once-over through the house and think I got everything, and you arrive at your destination, open your bag and say, I forgot the most important things. That happens a lot to me. I don't know what the problem is. I need some help, Tom. Before we start our trip through Exodus, I want to bring a few things to your attention. I want you to be on the lookout for certain things. As we travel through Exodus over the next few weeks, I want you to be looking for those certain ideas that are going to help us understand Jesus better. Remember, in Luke chapter 24, verse 27, when Jesus was raised from the dead and he's there speaking with those on the road to Emmaus. It says in Luke 24:27 that Jesus began with Moses and the prophets, and he interpreted to them all the scriptures and the things that were concerning himself. For example, I want you to see the ways that Jesus and Moses will encounter similar situations. Both will take part in an exodus. Luke chapter 9, verse 31, on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember when Moses and Elijah appear there on the mountain, Moses and Jesus are talking about an exodus. Moses, the exodus from Egypt. Jesus, the exodus from this life. Both will give people a Passover lamb. Moses will institute the Passover. Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 5:7, is the Passover lamb. Both Moses and Jesus will lead people to a rock that will provide life-giving water. It says in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 4, Jesus is the rock. Jesus is the one that provides life-giving water. I want you to also see that you'll be looking for similarities between ancient Israel and New Testament Christians. Both ancient Israel and you and me, New Testament Christians, we are saved from something for something. We've both been saved from slavery to sin in order to worship the God of heaven. Israel, literal slaves brought out to a place to worship. You'll see this again and again. Exodus 3:18, Exodus 4:22, Exodus 5:1, and then again in verse 8, he says, "You go tell Pharaoh to let my people go." Why? "So that they can go worship me. I'm going to free you from slavery to worship." Well, the same thing is in essence for us. In John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, we see that Almighty God is seeking out true worshipers. He's seeking people that can be his own who will worship him as he has demanded. We've been saved from something for something. We've both been saved, both ancient Israel and you and me, we've both been saved by the blood of the Lamb. And we're both now sojourners and priests who seek to glorify God in word and deed until we reach the promised land. So be looking for those types of similarities. But also I want you to recognize that one of the things that we've got to seek to come to better understand as each day goes by is having a deeper and better knowledge of God. Before Moses could truly begin his trip in earnest, he had to know and to understand some things about God, didn't he? Look with me there in Exodus chapter 3. Thereafter, where it says the encounter at the burning bush, when God is calling on Moses to take this trip, to go on this journey of leadership. One of the things I want you to see that Moses learns about God is he learns that God is so compassionate. Look at verse 7, Exodus 3:7. "The Lord said, 'I've surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, and I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. I've seen, I've heard, and I long to deliver.'" He learned that God was compassionate. He also learned that God was extremely powerful. Look at verse 19 here in chapter 3. God says to Moses, "I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I'll do in it. And after that, he'll let you go." And then as you drop down to chapter 4, beginning at verse 2, God gives Moses these special three signs. One about the staff. Throw the staff down, it turns into a snake. Pick it up by the tail, it turns back to your staff. Put your hand in your cloak, pull it out, and it's bright white. Put it back in, and it's normal again. Pour the water of the Nile out, it becomes blood. Moses learns from God that he is unbelievably powerful and can do what he calls on others to do. He also learns that God is forever and that God is always. Look at chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me,' and they ask me, 'What's his name? Who is this God? What's this name, God's name?' What will I say?" And in verse 14, God said to Moses, "This is what you say: 'I am who I am.'" And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel: 'I am has sent me to you.' I am not only means that he's always existed, which that is absolutely true. There's never been a time where there wasn't God. God always has been, God always will be. He just is. But that's not the only thing that he's saying. He's not just saying, I've always been. He's also saying this, I'm always busy. I'm always active. I'm active in the work, not only of my creation, but for my creation. He says, I am watching. I am listening. I am at work for you. I am going to deliver you. So when he says, who should I tell him is sending me? You tell him, I am. The one who is and the one who is at work is sending you. That's who I am. And so he learns these different things about God. He learns that God is a being not only to be loved, but also to be feared. He learns that God is to be emulated as well as to be obeyed. Because here in chapter 3, at the beginning of it, when the bush is burning and God calls Moses over, remember that he says, take those sandals off. Where you're standing is holy ground. In other words, this is what's happened. God has invited Moses to approach, but he says, don't get too close and you don't come the way you want to. You come the way I tell you to. So he's learned that God is to be loved, but he's to be feared and respected and revered. So we begin our trip. There are things that we have to know. There are things that we have to understand about our Lord. Just like Moses, Jesus calls us. Just like Moses, we approach only as we are authorized. And so we must, in essence, take an inventory and check our brakes before we start the trip. And once we know to be looking for these connections between Jesus and Moses, Israel and Christians, once we seek to be recognizing the power and the condition, these characteristics of Almighty God, we're ready to start this trip. And so that brings us to the second idea. We need to check our brakes. And now note this, bear with me here. I want you to think with me about this. Check your brakes before honking your horn. That might sound unusual at first, but I think it makes a lot of sense, especially in light of what God is calling on Moses to do here. Now, horns can be helpful, but horns can also be harmful. The design and the function of a horn is really, really great. It's trying to keep passengers safe by alerting unaware drivers in the area of the presence of another vehicle, right? But I think sometimes we use our horns too often. And so the effect is not to keep people safe when we use our horns, but the effect is just to make people angry, to get a point across when we use our horns. Now, if your brakes are out and you can't stop, you better be laying on that horn, getting people out of the way and keeping them safe. If you have an emergency and you need help and you need to get medical attention, lay on the horn. But if your vehicle's working like it should, your loved ones are healthy and you are healthy, maybe you're just impatient. Give us all a break. How about that? And use the horn a little less. But here's what I really mean. We're not really talking about horns on a car, are we? We're talking about the way that we use our ability to communicate. The way that we get someone else's attention. Two things about Moses stand out here in the way that he used his ability to communicate. Number one was this. We're well aware of all the excuses that are laid at the feet of Moses here, that Moses lays at the feet of God. Five of them here in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus 3 verse 11, after God had said, you're going to march right into Egypt, you're going to stand right before Pharaoh, you're going to tell him, let my people go. Excuse number one, Exodus 3 verse 11, God, who am I? Who am I? I don't think I'm up to the task. Second one, verse 13, well, what will I say? What will I tell them when they ask who sent me? You know, I don't really know enough. I don't think I've got all the answers. So I'm just, you know, I don't know who I am, and I don't know what to say. Chapter 4, verse 1, number 3, well, what if they don't listen? What if people don't take me seriously? What if they remember me as that kid that grew up here so long ago that they didn't care for because I was different? What about that? What if they don't take me seriously? Verse 10 of chapter 4. You know, really, the fact of the matter is, I'm just not a public speaker. My tongue gets thick and gets tied, and I just can't say what I need to say. I'm no good with words. Fifthly, verse 13, this is less an excuse. Exodus 4:13, this isn't really an excuse, this is a plea. Send anybody else but me. Don't make me do it. I don't want to do it. Anybody else would be better. Now here's a special note I want you to think about here in Exodus 4:13. When Moses says to God, just send anybody else. I can't speak, I'm not a good speaker, I'm a nobody. Send anybody else other than me. God doesn't say, okay, I'll find somebody else. You know what God says? I'll send someone else with you. And every one of us needs to recognize that when it comes to obligations that God has placed upon us, when it comes to the expectations that God has for us, He's not going to allow excuses. He's not going to allow us to say, Lord, send someone else instead of me. What He will say to us is, I will send someone with you. I'll give you a family. I'll give you brothers. I'll give you sisters. I'll give you encouragers. I'll give people that can stand there to your side, to the left, to the right, behind you. I'll give you people that will stand with you, people that will cry with you, that will laugh with you, people that will hold your hand. I'll give you people to go with you, but I'm not letting you not go. God doesn't accept excuses. We must be speaking words that are true, speaking words that are encouraging, speaking words that are spiritual. But He said, look, Moses, before you start honking your horn and making excuses, before you start trying to say all these other things, you better check your brakes first. I made your mouth. I know what you can do. I'll be there with you. You'll have your family, your brother, he'll be there. Stop honking that horn. The other thing is this. The other major category I see here in this is that it's a really strange thing that's recorded here in Exodus chapter 4, verses 24 through 26. Exodus 4, 24 to 26, that after God has removed all the excuses out of Moses' life, He said, you can't bring up any of these things. I'm sending you. You're going to go. I'll give you all these signs. You know, the staff, the hand, the water. I'll give you all these signs. Now go on your way. Go stand before Pharaoh. Go deliver my people. So I would expect, if I'm putting the story together, I would expect the very next thing to be something grand about Moses, right? God sent him on his way, here he goes. Next thing is going to be deliverance and glory. But it says in Exodus 4:24, at a lodging place on the way, remember this is right after God has sent and commissioned Moses to go, on the way the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Now, there's some discussion about if that him is he, Moses, or his son. But either way, you sent me to go, and now the next thing, God, is you're going to kill me and my family? How does that make sense? Well, we keep reading. It says, Zipporah, this is Moses' wife, took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it, and she said, surely you're a bridegroom of blood to me. So God, then, let this family alone. And it was then said, a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision. Now that seems to be an odd event in the life of Moses. Seems to be a strange inclusion among all these other things. But if we were to just oversimplify it, I think it makes a really powerful point here. Moses is about to go, and now think with me, using the same imagery. Moses is about to go and stand in front of Pharaoh and lay on the horn, isn't he? He's about to just lay on the horn there in front of the king of Egypt. Moses is going to stand in front of Pharaoh and tell him what he must do, what Pharaoh must do in order to please the God of heaven, in order to avoid lots of punishment. Could Moses really go and do this? Could he really go and stand in front of this king without first checking on himself? Without first checking on his own household? God's people had been told way back in the days of Abraham. You can see it recorded in Genesis 17, verses 10 through 14. Abraham's descendants were to circumcise their sons. And evidently, Moses had not done that for his. I'm convinced that part of what we're to understand is this. It would have been absolutely hypocritical for Moses to have stood before Pharaoh saying, these things are out of line here. You must check X, Y, and Z in order to please God, when his own son hadn't been circumcised. When Moses himself hadn't done what God expects all of his people to do for centuries. How could he have done that? It reminds me of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, 1 through 5, when speaking about judging, remember he says that you've got a beam in your eye, and what you need to do is help your brother with the speck in his eye. But the only way you can do that is to have first dealt with the beam in your eye, and then you can help your brother with the speck in his. How could Moses have gone before Pharaoh with this beam in his eye, as it were? He says, you deal with yourself. Before you start honking that horn, you had better have checked the brakes in your house. And he says the exact same thing to you and me. He's expecting us to be helpers. He's expecting us to help our brother with the speck in their eye, but he's expecting us first to have looked deep within. So before honking the horn, you better check your brakes and you better ask yourself, do I really need to be making this noise? Are my words encouraging? Have I looked within before I look around? Or am I just making excuses? Am I somebody who's just seeking to make a lot of noise, make a lot of excuses, but not really and truly be real and be honest about who I am and who God is and what He expects of me? Let's check our brakes before we start honking the horn. And that brings us to the last thing we want to say. Is we need to check our brakes before we exit the road. Before we take that exit ramp, before we begin our final descent, we need to check the brakes. For a successful journey, we're going to prepare beforehand, and then we're going to be prepared to stop. So be asking yourself this morning, right here, in this room, in this pew where you sit, ask yourself, am I ready for this journey to end? Am I ready to stop? Moses was to lead the people out of slavery and then into a place of worship and rest. We know it was often the case that neither he nor the people were ready to reach their destination. The Lord brought them right up to the spot, right to the very place that they had longed to be for centuries, but they weren't ready to stop yet. And so 40 more years of wandering before finally Joshua leads them into the place where they can finally stop and rest. So be prepared. Make sure that you can stop when the need arises. Complacency, refusal to check, refusal to do inventory, complacency leads to wrecks. It also leads to men and women being unprepared for their Lord to return. The time to stop completely is coming. So here's a heads up. Just like driving down the street where sign after sign after sign says something major is coming, so you'd better check your brakes now before it's too late. Jesus would say it this way in John chapter 9, verse 4, night is coming when no man can work. The time is coming where you can't check them anymore, so you better be ready to stop. So start making the necessary judgments this morning, the necessary adjustments right now. Don't wait until it's too late to check, because we're all going to take the same exit. Some of us are going to find ourselves in a place of peace and joy. Others of us are going to find ourselves entering into unthinkable, terrifying abyss. So check your brakes now. Let me ask you these things. Have you called upon the Lord? Have you confessed that Jesus Christ is the Savior that you need? Have you repented of sin in your life that is keeping you from being the person that God expects you to be? Have you been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ? Like those people in Acts chapter 2 when they said, what must we do? The response from Peter in Acts 2:38 was to repent of sin and to be washed, to be baptized and be forgiven and given the gift of the Holy Ghost. God longs to save you from sin. He longs to save you so that you can serve Him and worship Him. The book of Exodus is about learning how to respond to God. Pharaoh didn't respond well. Sometimes Moses responded by saying, here I am. Other times Moses responded by saying, get anybody else but me. How will we respond to the call of God? What I want to ask you to do this morning is to respond to God as we stand and sing together.